Good morning. I'd like us all to take a moment, and as the song we just sang encourages us to do, to take a moment of silence and prepare room for our Lord Jesus. There's a lot of things that are cluttering our hearts and minds. Let's prepare some room and quiet ourselves before the Lord for a moment. Our Father in heaven, speak to us. Send your Spirit that your words may become alive in us. Teach us your way that we may follow you. Help us, Father, to emulate your Son, Jesus Christ, in all things. To your glory we pray. Amen. All right. So what we're doing today is we're going to be exploring the Gospel of John, the whole thing. And we're going to be looking at it primarily through the lens of John chapter 14, verse 27. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So I want to give us a little bit of a roadmap of how I'm going to proceed. We're going to answer a couple questions. The first question is, what is peace? The second question, why do we need it? And then lastly, I'm going to go through a little acronym here, PEACE, as by way of application. So let's begin with this first question. What is peace? According to the Gospel of John, we can know this. Peace is not given by the world. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. The peace that Jesus is offering, the peace that's real peace, the enduring peace, the peace that will not pass away, is a peace that cannot be attained in the world. We cannot go and find it somewhere in the world. We cannot create a context in the world that will provide it. We cannot build ourselves an edifice that will provide it. We cannot find this peace in the world. Money cannot provide it. A good relationship cannot provide it. Nothing can provide it that's currently on the earth. Next, peace is not dependent on circumstances. Notice what Jesus says in John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Thank you, Jesus. By the way, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So this peace, this real peace, this true peace, this enduring peace, is a peace that is not dependent on circumstances because Jesus is promising to give it. He's given it through his word, and he says it's going to exist in you, even though in the world, you're going to have trouble. So it cannot be dependent on circumstances. In John 1:14, and then again in John 14:27, if we put these two things together, these kind of bookending this Gospel of John, we know that peace is given by the Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And when he came and dwelt among us, he told us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The peace is given by the word. So while the peace cannot be found anywhere on earth, cannot be created on earth, there are no materials on earth to create this peace that we so desperately need. It's just not here. So if you want to have it, you're going to have to know the word. You're going to have to know Jesus. Next, peace is freedom. So when we have this peace, let's get into what it's like. On the last day, the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believe in him were later to receive. And then in 8:31-32, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want you to notice that word up there, flow. from within. Living waters flow from within them. There's an old song about the peace of God. It says it's flowing like a mighty river in its fullness over me, in me, around me. It's the fullness of his love. This flow is not something that is coaxed. It's not something that is, you have to really pump that old well pump to get up. No, this is a flow. It's free. It comes out without effort. It's something that's given to us, flows through us, and flows out of us. It is the Spirit that Jesus Christ has given. It is the Spirit who brings us peace. We must have the Spirit. And when we have the Spirit, he's a spirit of freedom. If the truth sets us free, we will be free indeed. We will not need to pump ourselves. We will not need to press ourselves. Press, press, press. No, it will flow freely because the Spirit in us will give it without measure to us. And if you have questions at this point, stay tuned. Peace is full of love. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make, and we will come to him, to them, and make our home with them. Is there any really, like, if, say, I'll be home for Christmas, or home is where the heart is? Our idea of peace is very tightly woven around this idea of home. We hope to find it in the home. When we don't find it in the home, we feel like the whole world is absolutely a despairing place. And peace and home are two very closely related ideas. And notice this. Anyone who loves me, Jesus says, will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Can there be any greater home of peace and tranquility and rest than a home in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are our housemates? No. Peace is full of love, and when we love, we know we have attained peace. If we do not have love, then we do not have peace yet. Peace flows in and through and out of love. But love also flows out of peace. You don't get Jesus and only get some of his benefits. Jesus comes as a complete package. Peace is forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The peace that Jesus is offering, this peace that doesn't come from the world, isn't dependent on circumstances, is not something that we can conjure up, but something that's given freely and gives us freedom. This peace is also a peace that will extend far beyond the realms of the mortal into the realms of the immortal, the realms of time into the realms of eternity. It is flowing forever. It's never going to stop. And it gives us hope, because if we're in this river, we're headed where that river is going, and that river is going to eternity, and it's going to an eternity that is full of life and beauty and glory, and it's full of enjoyment of all sorts and all kinds. And you can enjoy any one of the enjoyments of heaven for as long as you want, and you can still have time for all the other ones. And they're unending, and they go on, and they grow, and they increase. This peace is not only forever, it is ever increasing, is growing in its immensity as we grow as beings who are in a relationship with God Almighty, the three in one. This peace is forever. Maybe we don't need to ask this question anymore, but I think we need to explore this a little further, because it sounds really nice. But it also sounds a little bit too good to be true. It sounds a little beyond the pale. It sounds like something that if I really believed it, I have to get more excited than is socially acceptable. So I'm actually kind of scared to believe it because I might look like a nut. I will point this out to you. Jesus, in the book of John, was repeatedly accused of having a demon. So get over it. This is amazing. So why do we need it? We need it because we are dissatisfied. John 4:15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep, I'm thirsty right now, keep coming here to draw water." She was dissatisfied with the state of affairs. And when Jesus offered her living water so that she wouldn't have to come back, she was very ready to accept this living water when she still thought it was just water. Notice this. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness." Hint. "As it is written, he gave them bread," hint, "from heaven to eat." They were dissatisfied too. They were hungry. Jesus had fed 5,000 with one little lunch. And they were quite impressed with this because getting bread was a lot of work in ancient Judea. And if they could get bread without all that work, then they would make whoever gave them that bread king tomorrow. Let's say one day you prayed real hard. Let's say you're in a lot of debt. And you prayed real hard. And Jesus came to your door and he gave you just enough to pay off all that debt. And you're like, "Oh, can we be friends? Because I have a feeling I'm probably going to accrue some more. So if you want to come back around in like a couple years, I'd really like to have you." This is very similar. Except they were looking to survive. They needed this to live. It was a question of life and death. And so when they came to Jesus and said this after he had fed the 5,000, it was because they're dissatisfied. They didn't like the way things were. It was too hard. It was life and death all the time. It was anxiety and fear. It was trouble all the time. They're dissatisfied. But this isn't the only. This is the bread and water. This is the food and drink dissatisfaction. But there was this other kind of dissatisfaction. Notice the Pharisees, when Nicodemus gets some guts and stands up in the council and says, "Are we going to judge this guy before we've heard him?" This is how the Pharisees respond. "You mean he has deceived you also?" The Pharisees retorted, Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." These leaders were very dissatisfied with the people they were leading. They were dissatisfied because they were following Jesus, but this dissatisfaction wasn't new. They couldn't take it. They're like, "Every time I turn around, these people are following some new stupid idea, and I can't get them to stop." They're very dissatisfied with the people they were leading. Now notice this. They're also dissatisfied with the information they were getting. Then they asked him, that's the man who was born blind that Jesus had healed. They asked him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" Why do they want to hear it again? Because they're looking for some reason not to believe in Jesus Christ. And they're dissatisfied with the information they're getting from this guy because it's not giving them an end. This is another way we can be dissatisfied. This gets to heart issues. Jesus comes and gives us the truth. We look at our life and we're like, that doesn't seem to fit very well with what I'm experiencing. I don't know if I want to do that. Tell me again. Tell me a different way. Reshape it a little bit so I can make sure it fits into what I already want to believe. And then we get dissatisfied with the word of God. We get dissatisfied with the truth that we're being given. We get grumbly inside because of this. And then finally, he did not say this because he cared, speaking of Judas. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas was not satisfied with the pay he was getting under the auspices of Jesus Christ. He needed more. Not only that, when a woman, out of the generosity of her heart, broke a very expensive amount of perfume that could have went into that bag that he was helping himself to, he became very dissatisfied with what she did. We can do this too. We're helping ourselves to things we know good and well we are in no way, shape, or form supposed to have. Sins of various kinds. And we know it's in the back of our head, but somehow we figure out a way to ignore it and put it behind us and shove it in the corner. And it's just there, though, but it's nagging. And then we see somebody who does something really, really good. And we become very dissatisfied. Well, we were eating all that sin. We were involved in all of those different things because we were dissatisfied in the first place. Now we're even more dissatisfied because we're looking bad. We need God's peace because we're dissatisfied. Pick up the pace. We also need God's peace because we're confused. Just then, now, as I go through this, I need to point something out. Each of these points is leading to the next. So, we are dissatisfied because we're confused. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? They were confused, but guess what? They didn't ask Jesus. They had this little, issue. We're confused, too, a lot of times. We get real confused. Our minds get so muddled and upside down, and we think through things 15,000 times from 15,000 different ways, yet we never think to say, Jesus, what are you doing? Next, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Why did they say that? Because they were confused. Jesus had just told them, you got to eat my body and blood. If you don't, you're not going to go to the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to live. Well, that is a confusing statement. Very confusing to people who would think cannibalism was a serious issue. But did they say, Jesus, what do you mean? Fill us in. Help us understand. No. They just said, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? And they left. Why? Because they had no peace, because they were confused. Notice this, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. You know, all these people are actually arguing with each other. We see this in John. These people that took these different positions, they're all arguing with each other. Why? Because they're all confused. Jesus confused them. His presence in their midst caused a lot of confusion. They weren't sure who he was. Is he a Messiah? Is he a prophet? Is he a demon-possessed man? Is he a deceiver? Who is he? And all the time Jesus saying, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. No, they're out on the periphery, around Jesus, around the edges, arguing with each other about who he is because they're confused and they have no peace. We also need his peace because we're afraid. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. The parents of the man born blind said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leader said, if we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Uh-oh. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So notice this little thing. Here's the little people down here, and they're afraid of the leaders up here because of what the leaders can do to them down here. And these leaders are afraid of their overlords up here, the Romans, who can do things to them. But the whole thing is they're all afraid and they all need peace. It says many even, now let's get to the people who actually believed on Jesus. So you're like, well, yeah, these were unbelievers. No, let's talk about the people who believed in Jesus. Many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for the fear they would be put out of the synagogue. So even the believers are afraid. Believers need peace too. You are one of this man's disciples too, a little girl said to Peter. Are you? She asked. He replied, I am not. Do you think Peter thought real long and hard before he said that? No. Popped out as easy as it could be. Why? Because he was afraid and he didn't have peace. And then on the evening of that first day of the week, this is after the resurrection, Jesus has really shown he's it. When the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. They still needed it. He was out of the grave. He had turned the world upside down. Death was dead, and they're still afraid. Finally, we are dissatisfied because we are confused, because we are afraid, because we are lost in the dark. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Notice he came to Jesus at night. Why is Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night? Because he's afraid. But he's also coming to Jesus because he has a question. He's lost. He needs to know how to get to the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't know. He doesn't know how to get there, just like the disciples said to Jesus later on in the book of John. How are we supposed to get there, Jesus, if you don't take us there? And in a way, they're right. But he comes at night because he's lost in the dark. Jesus said to some Pharisees after he had healed this man that was born blind. And they're like, are we blind too? Jesus says this to them. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You're still lost in the dark. And you're claiming you can see, but Jesus has compassion enough on them to tell them where they're at. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. This adds to that, right, confusion. If you're walking in the dark, you don't know where you're going. You get confused. When the person walks at night, it is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the one who Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Had Jesus said he was going to rise again? Yeah, he had. Did he tell them he was going to die? Yeah, he did. She's still lost in the dark. Why? She hasn't heard yet. But oh, the time's coming. She's going to hear his voice. And when she hears, she's going to live. Just as Jesus says in John 6. Finally, we are dissatisfied because we are confused, because we are afraid, because we are lost in the dark, because our instincts are evil. Now we've gotten to the bottom of the issue. This is the verdict, Jesus says. He said he hadn't come to judge. He's like, the verdict's already been given. I'm sorry, folks. It's been given a long time ago. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. What are we actually afraid of? The exposing of our deeds. He says to some Pharisees, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Because we're afraid of getting glory from God, because we're afraid when we come into his presence, our deeds are going to be exposed, and there is no glory in our deeds. So we switch tactics, and we begin to seek glory from one another, which means we need to hide from one another as much as we need to hide from God. Because, by the way, our deeds are not pretty. They're not glorious, they're inglorious. And we don't want anybody to see them. But we know, while God is all-seeing, people aren't. So we might have a chance. That's evil. Because we have to stand before God, not each other. You belong to your father, the devil, Jesus says to some Pharisees, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, that hiding and that jockeying for glory and position, it requires a lot of deception. And when we're deceiving, we're speaking satanics. We're speaking Mordorian, if you know the Lord of the Rings. We are speaking Satan's language. And Jesus says when you're speaking his language, it's like you're being his children. And we grew up speaking that language. We're used to it. It's our native language too. But it's not peace. And it will not bring peace. We cannot have peace. Notice, will you really lay down your life for me, Jesus says to Peter. Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter, stop saying that kind of stuff. You don't know if it's true. It's not true. You don't know yourself, Peter. I know you. Oh, you have some really good plans to serve God tomorrow, some other time. When the time comes, I'll be ready. Peter had no idea how soon the time was coming and how unready he was. He was still running on the instincts of evil that exalted himself even above his other friends, the disciples. It put him way up here on a pedestal. That's evil. That's what evil is. It puts us way up high above everything else. And then we think too highly of ourselves, and then we get in trouble because we actually start to believe our own garbage and start to act as if it were true. And then we find ourselves in a very serious situation in which we internally have not the strength to stand. How are we going to solve that problem? Our instincts are evil. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, Jesus says to his disciples, each one to your own home. You will leave me all alone. But does Peter say, does Jesus say, and that really makes me, oh man, that troubles me to no end that you're all going to, no. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. But then Jesus is out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's speaking to his Father because the time's approaching when he's really going to be alone. Jesus' instincts are not evil. His instincts are love. He doesn't have even one ounce of evil instinct. He acts completely on the instincts of love, on the instincts of his Father. He says, as my Father is working, so am I. And you know what Jesus has? He has peace. So much peace, it made the highest ruler in that area feel really insecure and troubled. In comparison, as he stood next to the peace of God, he realized, I, with all this power and all this ability, even the power to kill this man, have nothing, no peace compared to him. And we should feel the same thing. We should feel the same thing, but not do the same thing. We should feel the same thing and say, give me your peace. I need your peace. So, how do we engage with this peace that Jesus is offering that meets us in our dissatisfaction, in our confusion, in our fear, in our darkness, and in our evil? How do we access this peace that Jesus is offering to us? Well, thankfully, Jesus in the Gospel of John and John himself in writing that gospel gives us the answer. I'm going to do this in P-E-A-C-E, starting with P. Pray. Notice what he says, and I will do whatever you ask me, whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name. How much more peace do you think you would have if you knew that Jesus wanted to give you peace and that you could ask for it in his name and he would give it to you? Okay, what about the next one? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. How would your life change? All those confusing, fearful, that tangled mess that we get ourselves in. How much would it change if we actually believed that whatever we ask the Father in the name of Christ, he will give us? And I'm not covering all of the questions you have, I understand. But I know something. I have a little secret. If you get the peace of God, you got everything. And you won't care about much else. This is like the one stone that kills all the birds. So the one thing you should be asking Christ for is the one thing he's offering you. Peace. Very truly, he says, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Again, if you have the peace of God, you have everything. Next, eat. Very truly, Jesus says, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus says again, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Now, if we put these two things together, him calling us to eat and drink of his body and blood, along with the flesh counts for nothing, the words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life, then we understand what he's calling us to eat are his words. The truth that he is giving us. We are to receive it greedily, with hunger and thirst. We're to eat it down and drink it down as hungry and thirsty people we are. Because they alone are real food and real drink. And they are the flesh, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus tells us in John 15:1, I am the true vine. What is the purpose of the vine for the branches? To carry the food that the branches need to produce fruit. He's feeding us. He's not spoon-feeding us, because this is the other thing about the vine. It's a continuous flow. Remember that water that flows freely? It goes in every part. This is what Jesus is offering us. And he says, all I need you to do is abide. What else? Abide. Sit still. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe me when I say, I have a place prepared for you. Believe me when I say that in the world you'll have trouble, but I have overcome the world. You have to believe it. That's what it means to abide. Let's see what he says here. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. These things I command you so that you will love one another. We must abide in Christ. We must abide. We must believe his words. We must know his words. They must be in us continually, day in and day out, because the world is preaching an unending message of war and distress and pain. And is preaching it in every possible way. And we must abide in Christ, because if we get outside of him, we're going to buy into it. We won't have the peace of God. And when we don't have the peace of God, we will not love like he is calling us to love. We will be too concerned about ourselves. We'll be elevating ourselves. And we'll begin to act again on the instincts of evil. We must abide. Why? Christ is. I'm going to have to look at my notes here because I can't read that back there. But thankfully, I thought ahead. All right. So the first thing we see in the chapter 1 of John is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Statement 1. Statement 2. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what we have here is a descent. We start at the highest point, and now we're coming down to men. And now we're going to go a little deeper. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. It's coming into the world. There's a progression here. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. I think this statement's actually referring to Old Testament Revelation. I think that was Christ in the world, because something else is coming. He came to his own, the Israelites, but his own did not receive him, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So here he is interacting with the patriarchs and with the people of Israel throughout that period of time, giving the law, etc. But then, in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He has come to us, not as a spirit only, but as a living, breathing, flesh-bearing man, to dwell with us, to bring his peace to the point of the pain. And he meets us here. Finally, Christ is everything. He is wisdom and peace and love and grace and power and fulfillment and satisfaction. He's everything. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine and vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in and put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "Do you know what just happened? The helpless Son of God on a cross had to depend on a human to provide something that would satisfy his thirst." It's at that point, that he says, "It is finished. I've hit the bottom." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. By losing everything, completely stripping himself utterly of all that came from the benefits of being the Son of God, he dies in utter loneliness. And he gives up the spirit, and the whole thing flips over and starts all over again. And in this new world, peace is possible. I worked to put some hymns together to kind of bring all of this together to our hearts. Ah, holy Jesus, how have you offended? That mortal judgment has on you descended, by foes derided, by your own rejected, oh, most afflicted. Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon you? It is my treason, Lord, that has slain you. Ah, and I, dear Jesus, it was denied you. I crucified you. For me, kind Jesus, was your incarnation, your mortal sorrow, and your life's oblation, your death of anguish, and your bitter passion for my salvation. Therefore, kind Jesus, since I cannot pay you, I do adore you and will ever pray you. Think on your pity and your love unswerving, not my deserving. Do you see what this man is saying? He's like, if you're going to look at me as I am with pity. I need you. I need your love. I have nothing to offer you except to adore you for what you've given already and for what you will give. Friends, Jesus has died for your sins. He has been raised for your justification. He is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you. Therefore, hear these words, all of you, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now, for glad and golden hours are coming swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear for a moment the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophets seen of old, when with ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling. And the whole world will send back the song which now the angels sing. Yes, long has lain the world in sin and error pining, but he has appeared, and the soul has felt its worth. With thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder it has broken a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees then. Hear the angel voices, for truly he has taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. And in his name, all oppression will cease. Amen. Now let sweet hymns of joy gratefully rise as all within us praises his holy name, because Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory now and evermore proclaim. Yes, yes, we will proclaim it forevermore. Let us start now, because Jesus is indeed our Prince of Peace.
Leave. Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all. Amen.